Amen. We're still going through this kind of series in the kingdom, and today we're really talking about what does it mean to live a kingdom life? What does it look like to be a person of the kingdom? And we're going to kind of do a summary of stuff, but before we do, I want to just read a couple of passages, very short passages, well known to you. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus says this: "This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." And then in John chapter 20, Jesus again says to his disciples, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed upon them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." So we're going to start by giving a rough summary of the last 11 weeks or so. A chance to ponder and reflect what we know about the kingdom and what we've learned, and hopefully what we're starting to put into practice as we try to follow the radical way that Jesus has called us to live and be. In the first couple of weeks, we learned that when God created in the Garden of Eden, the Garden of Eden, we're told, it was very good. It was very good. There was harmony there. God and people, people and creation, God and creation. No tears, no sorrow, no brokenness. There was what Hebrew would call shalom. It is the interconnectedness and oneness of things which is essentially peace. It was the place of peace together. And that was what God's heart was from the very beginning, was this place and relationship of peace. That's what the kingdom was. And then we found a counterfeit kingdom that broke in and has led us to where we are today. I've just called it the kingdom of self. Itself, if I could just get that. Did God really say that? Surely, why am I being denied that? I want that. I should have it. It should be mine. It's not the kingdom of God anymore. It's the kingdom of self. And the kingdom of self continues to be all around us and sometimes in us. And then Christ comes, and Christ appears to be absolutely besotted with the kingdom. He talks about the kingdom more than he talks about anything else. When he's talking about parables and teaching, he says, "This is the teaching of the kingdom, the parables of the kingdom." When he heals people, he says to them, "The kingdom of God is near." When he's talking and teaching in sermon form, he says, "The kingdom of God is at hand." Over and over and over again, as you read through the Gospels, you see that Jesus is living, teaching, demonstrating the kingdom of God. Literally, the authority of the king. When the authority of the king is here, this is what it looks like. Sick people are healed. Relationships are restored. Doors are open to hear and be in the presence of God. Injustice is set aside. The poor are lifted up. The marginalized are brought in. When the king is in rule, when the kingdom is here, everything changes. And so you had two kingdoms, the kingdom of self and the kingdom of God. And through the death and resurrection of Jesus, the kingdom and the power of the Spirit is amongst us. Not just seen in Jesus as he walked the earth, but being demonstrated in his people who have been given the Spirit in order to live a kingdom life. A life of shalom, of peace, of harmony with God, of harmony with one another, of harmony with creation, bringing together all the things that God is passionate about. And if you like, restoring and renewing relationships, individuals, and the world. The kingdom is here. It's here, and it's demonstrated, but it's not here fully yet. The battle is won. We know that the kingdom is coming in all its fullness when Christ will come again. But at the moment, there is the interceding, the breaking forward of the King. And all of us are only here and only held because the King rules and the King reigns and the kingdom is here. And so you'd expect then that the people of God would be able to live the kingdom, walk the kingdom, and demonstrate the kingdom. Because that's what Jesus did. Is that right? Are you with me? Unless you're still with me, you're doing great. And so Jesus sends the Spirit. The Spirit falls upon the people. And right away, the people begin to live a supernatural life naturally. They don't try to do it. They're not kind of keeping their fingers crossed. Because the Spirit is now within their lives, the rule of Christ is within their lives, they're able to live in a different way. They hear God. They walk with God. They want to serve God. They love God. They want to pray. They want to praise. But more than that, they start praying for people, and people are healed. They start walking with people. They start being passionate about injustice and brokenness. And they're led throughout the history of church to outrageous acts of kindness and mercy, a demonstration of the love of God, because they are filled with the Spirit and they're walking in harmony with the King. And King Jesus is the one who opens the doors and who rules. And bit by bit, the messy kingdom of self is being transformed and renewed and changed into the kingdom of our God. Is that exciting? Sort of. Next slide then. Let's run through this sort of stuff. So this kingdom of self, What is the legacy of this kingdom of self that dominates pretty much everything round about us and controls the thinking and stuff of the world? I just thought I'd throw some stats at you as examples. 8,783 abortions in Scotland in 2025. 18% of all young people self-harm in Scotland. That's just almost one in five self-harming people in Scotland. 1,146. I need to find that stat and see exactly what it was. The number of Sachley, or no, sorry, I've got that one wrong. 1146 is the amount of drug-related deaths in Scotland, 2025, highest in Europe. 18% of women, according to Crime Stats 2025, are sexually or emotionally abused. 18%. 63,000 police call-outs for domestic violence or abuse in Scotland in 2025. I could have thrown a whole host of more stats that point the same picture over and over again. Brokenness, breakdown, isolation, disappointment, hurt, violence, anger. This is the kingdom of self, and this is what it ultimately does. It eats within us as we look and think, I am the most important thing in the world, and I want it, and I'll have it, and whatever it takes, and whoever suffers doesn't really matter. And these are pretty basic stats, but you know, within all of our hearts, if we look, we think, how many times have I spoken angrily to someone because they wouldn't give me what I want? How many times have I been really, really frustrated and could actually have swung for someone because things are not going my way? The reality of the kingdom of self is it is in direct opposition to the kingdom of God, of oneness, of unity, of forgiveness and beauty. This is beauty destroyed, marred. But here's the good news. The kingdom of God is here. The kingdom of God is here. And bit by bit is transforming all of this. And one day there will be no tears and no mourning and no sadness and no anger and no frustration and no abuse, because the king will reign forever. Next slide, please. So our call in the New Testament is for each of us who has given our lives to Jesus, has been, whatever you want to call it, born again, started anew, born afresh, encountered Jesus, whatever it is, the Holy Spirit comes into our lives. And we are no longer far off, we're brought near. And we're no longer working in our own strength, we're working in the strength of the Spirit. We're open then to what God is doing, and we have an authority and a power to move in what God is doing, because we're a different people. We were far off. We've been brought near. We didn't know the Father's heart. Now we know the Father's heart. And so we are then sent in the Spirit to be, if you like, the agents of the kingdom wherever we're sent and wherever we are. People of God, we are called to make a difference. We're called to make a difference. And the differences we make might be small. And the areas we're called to make a difference might be challenging and tough, but we're called to make a difference. We're called to ask God, God, what are you doing in this place? Why am I in this place? And then we go, and then we see God work, and we work with him. Next slide. I just put this one up really because I liked it. A feisty kid. You see, we can understand a whole lot of theology. We can get in our heads. We can get a whole lot of degrees. We can go to Bible college. We can be at every sermon and Bible teaching thing. We can know all the languages of the Bible. We can read Hebrew fluently, all of that sort of stuff. We can know Greek like the back of our hands, but actually, so what? So what? Lots of great biblically understanding people are not living as kingdom people. The so what is when we take this and it hits our head, but more than that, it hits our hearts and it hits our lifestyle. So many people are so well fed in the church in the UK. In fact, some would say they're overfed and spiritually overweight because they don't do anything with what they're taught. This kingdom stuff should be transforming everything that we do and give us new eyes to see the world and the possibilities of the world and what God is doing in the world. That's a so what. So what is, if you've been at this for 3 months and you're not praying for people more than you were 3 months ago, you've not got it. If you're not walking more in radical obedience, if you're not weeping more for the lost, if you're not open more to God, if you're not a wee bit more joyful, then you haven't got it. You haven't got it. It stayed here, but it hasn't touched here. When it touches here, it changes the way you live. And God has called us as kingdom people to see the way we live changed. Is your life more radical in kingdom service now than it was a year ago? Next slide. Three great mistakes that we make as Christians, I think, when we try and move on with our theology into our praxis. I can't do anything. That's a great Scots one. I'm rubbish at that. I'm too shy to pray. I couldn't reach out to that person. I couldn't do this or that. It's, oh, woe that I am, wretched worm Calvinist mindset of Scotland. It's not true, but it's a great mistake. Next one. I'm doing all right. I'm getting on fine. Minding my own business. Church is doing all right. Go along on a Sunday. It's all good. That one's coming, but it's not there yet. So I'm doing okay. So why would I want to live a radically different life when the life that I've got seems to be doing okay? Bad mistake. And the third one is, look at me. God is so using me. I'm so great at what I do. I don't know how the kingdom advanced until I was born and came along. All of the mistakes. Here's the truth of things. We are abundantly loved. We make mistakes all the time, but we are loved by God, and his heart is towards us, and he wants us to flourish as his people. But we live in humility, believing that we have an authority that is not our own, that we can go out and pray against the mountains of addiction, or the mountains of abuse, or the mountains of unbelief, or whatever else. We can pray with authority in the name of Jesus because the Spirit lives within us. But we recognize it is all of Jesus. It's all about Jesus. Church is really, really simple, isn't it? It's all about Jesus. It's like the wee kids in the kids' church. They always put their hand up and the answer is always Jesus. They're right. They're right. The answer is always Jesus. But when we know that we can go to people and say the answer is always Jesus, let me pray for Jesus' love to be in your heart. Let me pray for Jesus to make a difference for you. Let me engage and introduce you to Jesus, then we're living in the flow of the kingdom and we're pointing to the King who's called us into it. Next slide. There we go. That wasn't me at my ordination, by the way. Some of you will know this. I want to give two examples of just people trying to live a kingdom lifestyle. This is Peggy and Christine Smith. Put your hands up if you've ever heard of Peggy and Christine Smith. A few people, their stories kind of known. So Peggy and Christine Smith were 82 and 84 years old. One could hardly move because of arthritis. The other one was blind. And they went to the church on Barvas. And they prayed, because whenever they went to the church in Lewis, in Barvas, Lewis and Harris, they saw there was no young people. Where had all the young people gone? And they worried about it, and they talked about it, and they thought, you know what we should be doing as Christian women? We should be praying about it rather than just talking about it. And so they started praying, and they prayed from 10 o'clock at night till 3 o'clock in the morning. Now, we've not got any excuses for that sort of time scale anymore, because some of us have been watching Scotland and the World Cup at that sort of times. So if we can do that, we can pray. So they prayed from 10 till 3, and they kept praying twice a week, Tuesdays or Fridays, 10 till 3. And then they thought, why are we the only people praying? What about the leaders of the church? They should be praying. And so they went to the leaders of the church and said, God's given us a burden. There's no young people in the church. And why are you not praying about it? And so they got them to start praying at 10 till 3 twice a week. And the elders would come and the minister of the church. And they prayed and they felt God began to speak to them. And God began to move in their own hearts. And then they felt, I think God's calling us to get somebody to come here and speak, who is Duncan Campbell, who's the guy in the middle there. And so Duncan Campbell comes. He's a faith mission evangelist. He kind of comes. He preaches. He says himself, the first day, the church was pretty full, no young people. He preached his heart out. He said, didn't go all that well. Only two people came to faith in it. They would be quite happy, actually, most of us, if two people came to faith every time we preached, but he thought it wasn't a great day. And one of the elders came to him and said, you know, never mind. God has said he will pour out water on dry places. He will pour out water on dry places. And they got to the end of the service, and they opened the doors about 11 o'clock at night. Must have been a long talk. They opened the doors, and there in front of them was about between 600 and 700 young people who had been in a dance down at a hall about half a mile down the hill. And suddenly, for some reason, and nobody can quantify how or what, but the Spirit of God fell upon the dance. And people started meeting Jesus in the dance hall. And somebody said, we really need to go to the church. We need to go to the church. And literally, the dance hall emptied as everybody headed towards the church. And when they opened the doors, all these people were desperate to get in. And suddenly, probably for maybe at its full extent, the Hebridean revival, Lewis revival in what, the late 1940s, I guess, probably 5,000-6,000 people encountered God. Services went on all night, all day. Worship band, whatever it was like at the time, had to just keep playing for hours and hours and hours, because people would not leave the presence of God. People were kneeling, doing very un-Presbyterian types of things, were kneeling, were in tears, were crying out to God. Nobody could say why. But two kingdom women knew why. Because they had prayed with faith that God would do something. And they believed that God would do something. And from 1949 to 1953, the sense of the presence of God was everywhere. There are stories of people on Barvis who were out on in their fields, busy at work, and the next thing they knew, they were on their faces in their fields in the mud because the presence of God had fallen. And the only response they could make was to lie flat down, face of God. Two women in their 80s, no apparent great gifts, no mobility, just a kingdom heart. Kingdom heart. And a passion to ask God, God, what are you doing? Help us align with it. And we will get up and we will pray whatever it takes. Next one, a kind of bigger story almost in a different way. I love the story of IGM, International Justice Mission. Perhaps you know that organization. So IGM, there's a guy, Gary Hauken. Gary was a lawyer, and he worked for the State Department in America. He was sent to Rwanda just after the genocide. He kind of went, and as he went, Gary was a Christian guy. He was praying, and God spoke to him, he says, as clearly as he's ever heard anybody speak before. And he felt God saying, you have to do something to help prevent the suffering of people here in Africa originally. And so, being an entrepreneurial kind of person, he networked, he got people together, he formed a kind of structure, he made things happen, and he created IGM, which is an anti-slavery organization. Started just with the one person in his office. On their website, the moment, they say that since they began, 490,000 people have been brought out of slavery. 9,530 perpetrators have been convicted. 500,000 justice officials have been trained. One person. 19 countries IGM now work in. 1,400 staff. All staff have as part of their work contract, are paid for 1 hour of their day to be a spiritual hour. For half an hour, they have to pray, reflect, or read themselves. And for half an hour, all staff in each office have to come together to pray. And pray as they're led, and pray particularly that they're working in line with what God has called them to. One person using the gifts of God, hearing God with a passion to make a difference. What is God calling you to make a difference in? What is the passion in your heart? You might never set up an organization that does this kind of stuff. You might be the equivalent in Perth of the person who just spends 3 hours twice a week praying for young people to meet with God. That might be your call. Might be your call to do hospitality better than anybody else can do it, but then asking God who to invite, who to bring, who to reach out to, what that looks like. Might be that God is calling you just to be the best you can be as a mum or a dad, and putting you and connecting you with people, and somehow you're finding opportunities to pray because you're open to pray and you're saying to people, understand life's tough. Would it be okay if I pray for you? And you pray and suddenly God shows up. Somehow, the kingdom of self is pushed back and back and back and back. How does the kingdom of God advance? One life at a time. One life at a time. One heart, one prayer, one relationship transformed in the power of God. Can I just invite you to stand? Just ask the band to come back up. Thank you. I invite you just honestly to look at your own life at the moment. Is it more kingdom of self? Or is it more kingdom of God? I'm going to ask you, are you here today and you look at this and you hear about it and you think, I just need more of the presence of God in my life. I'm not doing this stuff. I don't pray for other people. I don't go out and talk about Jesus. I don't live that kind of radical life of the King. I don't do it. I don't experience this. This is not me. But God, I hear your voice and I know that's what I'm called to. Or it could be you think, actually, that used to be me. When I first met Jesus, I used to tell everybody and they could see a transformed life and they were kind of shocked by it, but not anymore. The crowd have pulled me back in. And I'm no longer somebody who takes ground with Jesus for the kingdom. I'm somebody who's battered and bruised and weary and given up the fight. Let's just bow our heads and wait upon God for a few seconds. I would just love to pray a prayer of recommissioning or new starting or whatever that looks like for people who just think, yeah, God, I hear what you're saying. I can't do it. I'm not doing it. But I want to. I want to be a kingdom carrier. If you feel that, would you just put up your hand so I know that I'm praying for people? Wow. Okay. Thank you. Okay. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. Forgive us when we keep trying for the my might and my power and don't live in the place of by your spirit, Lord. And so we pray in our weakness, pour out your spirit. Take us to a new place of trust and faith, where day by day, God, we walk with you and we seek to live as kingdom people, that we live in the authority of the King, King Jesus, who enables us to pray with power and to live in humility at the same time. So for all of us who recognize, God, we need you, how we need you, will you come afresh to us? Come, Holy Spirit. Touch our hearts in you. God, we can't do this. We cannot do this on our own. It is futile to try and live a kingdom life in any other way but through the life of the Holy Spirit. So fill us with your Spirit, O God. And help us. Help us as we praise you now to praise with overflowing hearts of gratitude and with continued desire for you. May we meet you as we worship you. And may your Spirit come. In Jesus' name. Amen.